Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7.
How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 37:7. I said the verse and then realized my mic wasn't on, so I paused, but you guys didn't know that. Isaiah 32. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, "This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or left." Isaiah 32. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, "This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or left." Isaiah 32. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Children, please stand for Bible class. So before I get started, if you guys recall, if you were here on Sunday, I see some faces that I know weren't here on Sunday. I was covering the parable of the prodigal son. Before I get into that, there was just something I wanted to share to you that occurred to me throughout the week, the past few weeks. So for those that didn't know me, which I don't think many people here, aside from a couple people on this side, knew me when I was a kid. I was a pretty good kid from 0 to 18. I was a little bit hyper, a little bit rambunctious. You can ask them if you want proof. But when I turned 18, I kind of lost my mind for about 6 months. It was the darkest part of my life. I was just in a bad place, mixed in with the wrong crowd. It was about 6 to 8 months before I took a step back and realized, oh man, I am not going down the path that I had intended for the past 18 years. That if I continue down this path, life is going to turn out much different than I had originally planned. So the idea occurred to me that I need to get away from here. That's when I joined the Army and left. Did 12 years there, came back. It was only last year that I got with Pastor and started really getting into the Word after going to BCA for 12 years and not really learning there as I should have. I've been blessed to be under Pastor and learning from him. There was a wealth of information that I didn't know I didn't know. And that's all becoming super interesting over the past few weeks. A guy got a job there at the city. He works right down the hall from me. I'm not gonna name him, but I met him during that dark time in my life. He was part of that crowd that I never should have found myself in. And he had joined the Army about 8 years after me. He did 4 years and got out, and now he works for the city, and I work right down the hall from him. And we've had a lot of deep conversations about God and Christ and the plan, asking me why things, you know, in my opinion, why things turned out the way he did, why he and I straightened our lives out when there were members of our group that didn't and went down darker paths. And so it's been really great being able to share the gospel with him and talk to him. He was raised Catholic. He doesn't know anything about the Protestant side of the house. We were talking the other day, and he asked me about praying to the saints, about Saint Michael, and he was taken aback when I told him that Protestants don't really do that. That's kind of a Catholic thing. And so it struck me about how much I've learned and the preparation that I didn't know I was going through for conversations like this. a lot of what has driven him away from spirituality is unanswered questions. And he had a lot of the same questions that I struggled with when I had lost my faith for a time in the Army. And questions that I didn't think had answers that it turns out that if you study hard enough, they're in there. Not all the questions. Some questions, like he asked, what about people that never heard the gospel? What about Native Americans when Christ was on earth? And there's no true answer to those questions. We don't know definitively. We do know that God does not need us to pass on a message. If God wants someone to know the gospel, they'll know the gospel. God has his ways. And so I'm telling you all this because I'm trying to drive home the importance of growing in faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, about knowing, about studying and getting into the Word, because throughout your day-to-day lives, you will run into people who have questions, who you'll strike up a conversation with, and you might be that key that unlocks the path for them that leads to salvation. And we're all called to. We're all called to be his hands and feet. We're all called to be part of the royal priesthood. And part of that is our witness. And you don't know what you don't know. So if you are trying to be a witness, but you aren't studying as you should, if you aren't growing in faith and knowledge, then when it comes time, you might not know the things to say. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit can talk through us. If you are remaining in fellowship, you'll say what needs to be said. But it's been very helpful having the knowledge to pass on to him. Some things he didn't think I would have an answer to, or he thought would stump me, I've been able to defend the faith. And I just wanted to pass that on to you guys, the importance and always staying aware of situations like that, situations where you can pass on the word as we're called to do. So if you guys recall on Sunday, and for those of you that weren't here, I went over the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to cover that in brief. I'm going to cover from the beginning in brief in case you weren't here or if you need a refresher. But the focus of the day is going to be Luke 15, verses 19 through 32. So Luke 15 starts off, I'm going to cover these real quick. Luke 15 starts off with Jesus being followed by a large crowd as he moved throughout the city teaching. Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law didn't like this because he surrounded himself with what they considered to be the lower class of the Jewish citizens, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and they didn't think that a man who claimed to be the Son of God should be doing something like that, because he should be more like them, because they are the holy men. The Pharisees and scribes scrutinized Jesus wherever he went, trying to catch him in violation of the Mosaic law. In Luke 14, there's a man there that needs to be healed, and they were watching him to see if he would heal them on the Sabbath. And he says, is it wrong to heal someone on the Sabbath? If a child falls in a well on the Sabbath, would you not pull him up? And he heals the man. He was rightfully critical of the Pharisees. He openly called them hypocrites for wanting all of the pomp and circumstance and their pride in being the teachers of the law. And so they're muttering as he's teaching about him being surrounded by the types of people that he was surrounding himself with. And so Jesus told three parables. The first parable he told was the parable of the lost sheep. And to summarize it, a man is in a field with 100 sheep and notices that one is gone, and he leaves the flock and puts himself in danger to go rescue this one sheep. And he finds it and throws it over his shoulder and carries it out back to his home and calls upon all his neighbors, and they come and they throw a celebration for having found this lost sheep. He was trying to show the Pharisees there that is the spirit they should have. They should be like the neighbors of the man of the shepherd that went and found the sheep. When a lost soul is saved, you should be ecstatic. There will be joy and celebration in heaven. And if you were of the spirit that the Spirit of God, if you had a like mind like Jesus, then you should be celebrating right alongside him instead of muttering that Jesus was doing the wrong thing by being surrounded by the people he was surrounded by. In that parable, so a parable is a comparison of two things. It's a story that you're supposed to compare to something else. So in that parable, the 99 sheep were the respectable Jews, and the one sheep that was lost was the one who had lost his way. And by showing that there is a celebration when that one is found, when one sinner repents and comes back into the fold, there should be celebration. He then goes on to the parable of the lost coin, which is, again, showing the worth of one thing lost among the many. A woman had 10 gold coins and lost one, and she lit a lamp and swept her house looking for it until she found it. And finding the one, she called her friends over, and they celebrated having found the one. Again, stating that the joy is found in heaven when one sinner repents and returns to the fold. And then he gets into the parable that's the focus of the sermon today, the parable of the lost son. And we see that a certain man had two sons, and this shows that what we're talking about here is one group of people. It wouldn't be right to compare this to unbelievers and believers because they came from the same family. So it was one group of people and two different outlooks. And you had an older brother and a younger brother, and that younger son told his father, "Give me my share of what is owed to me." And this is in reference to in Deuteronomy, there's a verse that lays out that the firstborn gets a double share. So of the two of them, two-thirds of the goods would go to the eldest, and the younger son would get one-third. And so this younger son says, "I know you're not dead yet, but I would like what is owed to me, what will be coming to me." And he gets it. The father divides his goods, two-thirds to the eldest son and one-third to the youngest son. And not long after that, we don't know, but the younger son had gathered all he had and set off for a distant country. He desired to be apart from the authority of the father. And this is showing that when you do get in a sinful mindset, your instinct isn't to think of the teachings of Jesus, of the Bible, of the doctrine that you've been told, that once you have slipped, once you have sinned and the old sinful nature takes charge, then human responses, sinful responses will be your reaction. So he was looking to separate himself from any part of any reminders of the authority and the lessons that he had been taught from his father. So he goes to this distant country, and while he is there, he squandered his wealth with wild living. And it's important to stress here that this was not simply being irresponsible with money. He didn't eat takeout five times a week. It's alluded to that he was surrounded by the worst of society and wasn't feeling bad about it, but he sought that. He sought that partying lifestyle that is so alluring to some people in society. And as it happens, sin itself being incapable of sustaining us, that lifestyle failed him. What he thought would be, you know, enough to live on, and he would take the money that he received from his father and go out and live a good life. We don't know how long he was able to survive, but eventually that money ran out. And as is likely in life, when the money runs out, so do the so-called friends. The people that had surrounded him because they knew he had all this money, that were using him, the people that he thought were friends, that I'm sure he took as a surrogate family. A person that has grown up in a family isn't one to simply then go and be alone. So the people that he had surrounded with and was trying to replace the love that he knew, when he ran out, so did they. And not long after that, there was a severe famine in that whole country. When we have fallen out of fellowship, when we are doing the wrong thing, God will discipline us. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son delights in." He's going to remind you that you can't solve these things yourself. He's going to put you in situations that are hard and anxiety producing, because he wants to remind you that there is a person you're supposed to turn to in those situations. There are shoulders broader than yours that you're supposed to cast those anxieties and those worries to. But this young man was not in a place for such lessons. Being in this foreign country, away from his homeland, running out of money, and suddenly there's not enough food for the country. So what he did in his humanity was hired himself out to a citizen of that country. And as I said on Sunday, that word "hired himself out" is ekolethe, which is a conjugation of the word kolao, which means to glue or unite. He fervently attached himself to this person, knowing that by himself he would starve. Instead of turning to his father's grace or even thinking about that, he sought out another human like himself and begged, "Please save me." And so he went to this citizen and hired himself out. He was clinging to a human solution, saying, "Okay, I found this. Awesome. This will be my respite. This will feed me, and we'll make it through this famine." And that person who hired him sent him out to the fields to feed the pigs. And this is hitting rock bottom. The Jewish culture aren't kind to swine. They don't even like to say the name pig. They call them that other animal. So being in this other land, he is now surrounded by the very thing he used to detest. And not just being surrounded by in this field of muck, but he yearned after their food. We see that no one gave him anything to eat. So his human solution to his problem wasn't sustaining him. The person that he clung to be his hope didn't even care enough about him to provide him with sustenance to keep him going. We see next that when he came to his senses, in Ecclesiastes 9:3 says that this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes us all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. So this man had lost his mind. I feel for him, because I was in that place at 18, thinking that I had the world figured out and knew exactly what it was I needed to be doing. And he came to his senses. And he says, "I will set out and go back to my father." And the son gives three statements that he plans on giving to his father. It's this way. And those statements are, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worried to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Sitting there in that field, surrounded by pigs, he recalled, even his servants have more to eat than he does. No one there is yearning for food. They have extra. They have leftover. So the son came to his mind and said, "I'm going to go back to my father and let him know that I made a mistake, and I am no longer for the things that I did while he was gone." This is how we know his living wasn't just frivolous spending. Is that he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I have messed up so bad that I should be stricken from the family. Please at least make me one of your servants. I'll work for you. Just give me enough to eat so I'm not starving in this field surrounded by pigs." And he stands up and he goes to his father. And this is important, because we see that repentance isn't just an emotion. It's not just a whim. You have to go to the father. You have to go to him and confess. It's not enough just to think it to yourself. And it's supposed to be a confession to God of the things you had done. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. And that's what the son was planning on doing, going and saying that I have made a mistake and I'm no longer worthy to even be part of this family, but please, in your mercy, keep me alive. Provide me with enough so that I might live. So we see then, in the next verses that the father was waiting. Oh, there it is. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. We don't know how long he was gone for. We don't know if it was months or years. But however long it was, the father was watching for him because he saw him a long ways off. Wherever you are in life, if you're out of fellowship, you can guarantee God wants you back in fellowship. He wants you back living your life in the way that we're called to. And that's what this father was doing. The father knew that the son would one day come to his senses. Maybe the father had a similar experience when he was a kid, but he knew he was waiting. And the son, he saw his son coming down the road toward the house. And it says, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now the son had spent an unknown period of time with pigs, surrounded by muck, not eating. I'm sure he looked, horribly thin because he had walked without having sustenance to live on in the country. He made his way back to his hometown. So covered in muck, covered in the dirt and the dust from travel. I'm sure he was stressed about how the disgusting mess that he had become, remembering who he was when he left his father with all these worldly goods and chest outright and thinking he had the world conquered because he had his inheritance there with him. And now we see a time later just what that the culture of sin does to a man. It'll leave him destitute. It'll leave him hungry. It'll leave him covered in muck. And when his father saw him after waiting for him, when he saw him coming down the road, he ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. None of the muck mattered to him. All the father saw was his returned son. And the son said to him, to the father, Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, if you recall, the son said he was going to say three things. That last thing was, please make me like one of your hired servants. But the father said to his servants, and in this, let me go back to the verse so everyone can be aware of where we are in this. Thought I had it all laid out. All right. Luke 15. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robes and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called upon one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And in answering, he said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So the father had interrupted the confession. The son never got to say, make me like one of your servants, because in his humility, and props to the son here, because as soon as the father came out and threw his arms around him and kissed him and was glad to see him and acting like nothing had changed, the son could have just been like, well, all right, that's awesome, let's go back to the house. But he didn't. He continued with his confession. He says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no longer worthy to be thy son. And the father stops him. It was never a thought in the father's mind that he was anything less than his son returned from the dead. So he said, bring the best robe and put it on him. He was to be clothed and adorned as a member of a family, as if the time between had not happened. It's important not to mistake that he's being rewarded for his, like he's getting more things than he would have already been given being a member of the family. It's not more rewards for having a mistake and come back, but he's being brought into the fold and giving everything that a member of that family was deserved. So he brought out the best robes and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, because only the servants went barefoot. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. The unrepentant sinner is frequently compared to being dead, and we see that in Romans 6:13 and Revelation 3:1. Romans 6:13 says, Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So we see there, been brought from death to life. So the unrepentant sinner, the person who has not confessed their sin, is as good as dead. Revelations 3:1, this is when the angels, or this is when they're writing to the churches. 3:1 says, To the angel of the church in Sardis write, These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. We see there that while they might seem to be living the proper life, much like the Pharisees, like to believe they were doing the right thing, in their sins they are dead. So gave him the robe and the shoes and the ring and brought him in, and it says they got the fatted calf. And this was a part of the culture. You would keep an animal on hand that was fattened, so that if ever was a situation in which you needed to feast, you would have one on hand. And so this creature that they had been keeping for a special occasion, the father brought out and had slaughtered and had this feast and invited people over to be merry that his lost son had been returned to him. And that's where we stop seeing the story of the lost son, the younger son, because he confessed. He was brought back into the fold and made a member of the family again. And in the parable, the comparison that Jesus was making to the Pharisees that were muttering about the people that he was surrounding himself with was, any of these people who were lost can be found again. They can be recovered. These are the people that you should be surrounding yourselves with, because these are the people that need to hear the words that you should be saying. And so then we switch to the older brother, who was out working in the field, working for his father, as he had the entire time that the younger son was out and gone. He had been doing exactly what his father had told him to, and he had been out in the field when his brother had returned. And when he heard the music and came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And here, this music and the dancing and the celebration that he's talking about, Jesus is referring to Luke 7 and 10. That's the end of the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And those verses are, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And verse 15 says, verse 10, because 15 didn't make any sense, is what I was saying. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So here is this huge party being thrown because the son returned, and this item that they've been saving and raising just for a special occasion, they've now slaughtered. And so the sounds of joy that he's talking about here is what Jesus was telling the Pharisees they should be sharing in, because sinners are being brought back into the fold. But the older brother wasn't having it. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His actions were that of the Pharisees at the time, judgmental Christians of the modern church. He was angry that energy was being spent on this person who had so brazenly lived in sin for so long. He felt that we shouldn't be praising this person. Do you remember what he did? Do you remember the horrible things? He left the family. He's decided he no longer needed to be part of us and that he would be better off on his own. How can you possibly be celebrating this? And the older brother wouldn't go in. So instead the father came out and he pleaded with him. And this pleading shows the effort God goes through to sway the proud, the exclusive, the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. We see in Luke 13:34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. In Acts 13:44, this is obviously in Acts. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowd, because the crowd in Acts now contains Gentiles, and to them that should be forbidden. They were the chosen people of God. This was their message. How could Paul and Barnabas be sharing it to the Gentiles? But almost the whole city had turned out, and these Jews were angry. And when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuses on him. And then Paul and Barnabas answered boldly, we speak the word of God to you. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. So the Jews there and the Pharisees at the time, when in Luke 15, God was pleading with them, Jesus telling this parable was trying to show them what their action should be. You shouldn't be mad and muttering about why I'm doing this or why I'm doing that. You should be celebrating alongside us when these sinners are brought back into the fold. So he's trying to explain to his son why he should be thrilled. And the eldest son says, all of these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. He's justifying his behavior, and you can see his pride compared to the younger son's humble confession. We see a lot in the eldest son's response, because he wasn't following his father's commands with a glad heart. He was doing it seemingly begrudgingly, because the first time something doesn't go his way, he's quick to throw up that I've been here the whole time doing slaving for you. That's what you see in the Pharisees, that they were mad that people that hadn't put in the legwork they had put in, that hadn't spent the years in study, could be seated next to the Messiah. That should be their honor. Jesus should be surrounding himself with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they had earned that, and these sinners hadn't. This is just pointing out the fallacy of the Pharisees' thinking. And item 21, my son, the father said, you are always with me. The father points out to the son the privilege he's had of being at the father's side. While the youngest son was out letting his sinful nature take charge and run things, he was starving, didn't have money, covered in muck, feeding pigs, yearning to eat what the pigs eat. And this son's mad, because the eldest son is mad because his father is treating him, in his opinion, more kindly than he deserves. You see in chapter 15 that he says, you never gave me and my friends a fatted calf to feed on, not even a kid, which we could share amongst ourselves. And that kind of shows that had it not been for his prudence, that the eldest son wanted the same things. He wanted to go out and party. He wanted to be with his friends and live a similar life that the younger son had wanted. And his father says, you were always with me. And he says, everything I have is yours. This being because he had already doled out the younger son's piece of the inheritance. That was already spent. And so everything left went to the older son. He says, we should be celebrating because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's where the chapter and the parable end. We don't see if the father's words swayed the older brother. But we do see what happened to the thing we're supposed to be comparing it to the Jews, the Pharisees. At the next Passover, they crucified Jesus. They didn't accept the message, the gospel. They didn't accept the salvation, and they crucified the Lord, not knowing he would rise again in 3 days. In 40 years after that, when Rome is sacked, when Jerusalem is sacked, their inheritance, the Holy Land, would be taken from them. Because just like the younger son, when the famine struck, God will discipline those he loves. And the proud Jews, the Jews that are represented by the eldest son, as we all do, they needed the discipline. But they failed to see it that way. And so we see multiple things with these three parables. And the first two, we see from the point of view of the shepherd and the woman. We see the point of view of God who lost something, going after the thing that was lost. And by contrast, in the second parable, we see it from the point of view of the things that are lost. And I don't know about y'all, but I see a bit of myself at various stages of my life of both sons. And I am grateful that 1 John 1:9, simply by confessing our sins, that God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That he built in this fail-safe, knowing that we would struggle, that simply by turning to him and confessing and stating that we're not worthy, stating that we failed again. That's it. It's forgiven, and it's in the past, and you're welcome back into the fold. That was one of the things that came up while we were talking at work. I was talking to this old friend, and he said, why us? Why did we recover from our mistakes when our friends didn't? And what I told him was, we don't know God's plan. We don't know what the future holds for those people, and that the experience they've had in life now gives them, if they do one day turn and return to the fold, their message would be that much more powerful, because they would be able to reach, they would have shared experience and be able to reach people that I never will. And I always talk about the plan, about God's plan, and the way things are all pieced together, the way things, looking back on my life and seeing the various hurdles I put in the way, and the way that they were overcome in ways that just shocked me. About how, so I was a good kid, but I wasn't always the brightest. I did a lot of things that should have gotten me hurt, seriously hurt. And everything seemed always turned out okay. And that glory goes to God, because thankfully He had a plan for my life that I had no idea about. And He was gonna keep me in one piece to see it through. And so in these Pharisees we see a lot of people that I come across that are proclaimed Christians that are quick to judge, quick to talk about their righteousness compared to theirs. And it's a difficult conversation to have without passing judgment yourself. It's a slippery slope, simply to educate that, hey, that's not the right way, that we've been called to love, we've been called to share the same grace that we receive, the same grace that when you sin and you turn to that grace, knowing full well that you'll be brought back into the fold, that is how we are meant to treat our fellow man. Those Pharisees should have been right there rejoicing with Christ that these lost people were being found, instead of muttering and seeking to overthrow and ultimately murdering the Messiah. I heard this story many, many times at growing up in various Sunday schools and in church and in BCA. This was always a lesson that was driven home. And it usually focused on the younger son about the repentance, about how no matter what stage you are in life, no matter the wrongs you've done, the muck and dirt that you see on yourself, how much you think you might not be worthy of God's love, God's love is bigger than that. That there's nothing you can do that He won't love you through. And I think that's an important lesson to carry forward for people that might think they aren't worthy. They aren't even worthy of forgiveness because of the horrible things they've done. That God is bigger than that. And that concludes chapter 15. Please bow your head. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for the discipline that You give us when we make mistakes, the urgings to return to Your fellowship, to return to Your side, to return to the flock. We thank You that no matter where we are in our lives, You are right there to scoop us up if we would simply turn our heads and call for You, confess our sins, and You'll bring us right back to the fold. We thank You that no matter how often we fail, You won't grow tired, that You won't grow angry by our continued sins, that you've built in this fail-safe, that you've given us a reason, or you've given us a way to continually turn to you, that while we're sinning and while we're being disciplined and while things are going crazy and we're trying to cling to human solutions, that you've given us a way to achieve peace, to cast those anxieties and those worries to you and simply rest in faith. Lord, I ask that as we go throughout this week, if we find ourselves faced in those situations where we are in panic mode and we're mashing that panic button and don't think we can do it, place on our hearts that we simply need to cast it onto you, that your shoulders are broad enough and you can carry it. We thank you for all the provisions and blessings you've given us in our lives. I ask that if there's an opportunity for us to spread your gospel, to spread the ministry, that you call it to our attentions and you give us the courage and the peace of mind to follow your plan, Lord. And all these things I ask in thy name. Amen. Pastor?